Thank you very much. What are local churches supposed to do? Oh, I know they're supposed to worship God, evangelize the lost, and help the needy. But do they have any responsibility for elevating the moral tone of the community where they exist? Should they vigorously oppose beverage alcohol, gambling, adultery, premarital sex, pornography, and such evils? And what should be their stand on homosexuality? Should they act as if homosexuality were not a threat to the home, to the individuals involved, and to society in general? I'm appalled at the way many modern churches are dealing with sin, especially the popular sins, such as homosexuality and premarital sex. If I could afford it, I would like to place a copy of Dr. Thomas C. Reeves' book, The Empty Church, The Suicide of Liberal Christianity, into the hands of every preacher and priest in the United States. Dr. Reeves, professor of history at the University of Wisconsin, Parkside, and a senior fellow at the Wisconsin Policy Research Institute, has written the most devastating critique of liberal religion I have ever read. What makes his book even more useful is the fact that Dr. Reeves is an Episcopalian, admittedly one of the most liberal churches in our nation. He explains one of the purposes of his book. I sought to know why these liberal mainline denominations had lost their effectiveness in recent decades, especially since that volatile period from 1965 to 1975. As Dr. Reeves revealed to various people his rationale for writing the book, he was often asked, "Do churches, well, really matter anymore?" Page 9 of the preface. The reason I have mentioned the liberal churches and their willingness to compromise on moral issues relates to an article in the Tennessean, Thursday, March the 15th, 2001. The article had the title, "Presbyterian Clergy Now Free to Officiate at Gay Commitment Rites." The article was distributed by Associated Press. Do you need further evidence of the decline in influence of many of America's mainline denominations? Who could have believed 50 years ago, or even 20 years ago, that any church, except the United Church of Christ, would approve of its preachers or priests officiating at so-called homosexual commitment rites? Before I proceed to analyze the article and show from the scriptures how irresponsibly ridiculous such actions are, I do want to make a few explanations. The Presbyterian Church making the decision to allow its preachers to officiate at homosexual commitment rites is the Presbyterian Church, USA, a very liberal denomination. Thousands of Presbyterian preachers and hundreds of thousands of Presbyterians are just as strongly opposed to that decision as are millions of other Americans. The truth is, many liberal churches, including the Presbyterian Church, USA, are losing members by the thousands. Those members are either staying away from the services of those liberal churches, or they are affiliating with other religious groups. The members can no longer approve of the actions of the ruling bodies in those liberal churches. I'm not questioning the sincerity of the members or the leaders of the Presbyterian Church, USA. I have no way of knowing if they are sincere. But that has absolutely nothing to do with the sinfulness of their behavior. As anyone who has thought about it knows, people can be sincerely wrong. Was Paul sincere when he used his considerable talent to imprison Christians and even to give his consent to their martyrdom, as he did in the case of Stephen, Acts 8:1. As the Apostle Paul was being tried before the Jewish council, he assured his judges, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Acts 23:1. Many of the Nazis were almost certainly sincere when they murdered 6 million Jews. They believed they were doing the human race a great favor by removing subhumans. Does that mean the Nazi butchers were right? Right is determined by consulting the Word of God, not by consulting our feelings or by deciding what is politically correct. I want it clearly understood that I am not promoting violence toward homosexuals or toward any other group. On a number of occasions, I have spoken out against the abuse of any group, whether homosexuals or Klansmen or militia members or white supremacists. But if I discuss the sinfulness of homosexuality, am I not encouraging violence toward homosexuals? When Jesus Christ condemned the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, Matthew 23, was he guilty of promoting violence toward the Pharisees? I often preach on the evils of killing babies in their mothers' wombs, but I do not approve of killing abortionists. I may be accused of supporting hate because I oppose homosexuality. I must imitate the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, if I am to be a faithful Christian. Will you please give attention to what Christ said? He commended the Ephesian Christians for hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He even said he hated their deeds also. Revelation 2:6. Is it possible to distinguish between the persons who engage in evil conduct and the evil deeds they commit? Can we love the sinner and hate his sin? Not only can we do it, we must do it. You may have noticed the word gay in the title to the article I mentioned. The use of that word to describe one of the most abominable practices imaginable offends me. There is nothing gay about the homosexual lifestyle. Homosexuality has been the culprit in the spread of AIDS in the United States. But long before AIDS came on the scene, homosexuals were infected by every sexually transmitted disease known to man. Did you know that the average age at death of homosexuals is 42? While the lifespan of heterosexuals has been increasing for the past 50 years, that of male homosexuals has been decreasing. That fact and many others challenged Dr. Tim LaHaye to write an excellent book with the title, The Unhappy Gays, What Everyone Should Know About Homosexuality. Dr. LaHaye quotes historian Arthur Schlesinger, Jr. as saying, gay used to be one of the most agreeable words in the language. Its appropriation by a notably morose group is an act of piracy. Page 39. According to Tim LaHaye, gay isn't gay for the majority of homosexuals, not even some of the time. It is more a propaganda word than a definition, an illusion to hide the loneliness their way of life imposes on them. Dr. LaHaye points out that suicide rates among homosexuals are several times greater than they are in the straight community. Page 40. The article in the Tennessean reports that a proposal to bar Presbyterian clergy from officiating at commitment ceremonies for gay couples was defeated in a vote tally released yesterday. That leaves clergy free to conduct such rites as long as they are not confused with marriages. The vote is a victory for the liberal side in a conflict that has divided the 3.6 million member Presbyterian Church, USA, for 24 years. Page 12a. Several questions should rise in the minds of all who call themselves Christians, and not just members of the Presbyterian Church, USA. By what authority did the Presbyterian Church, USA, decide it was permissible for their preachers to perform commitment ceremonies for people who engage in perverted sex? Could they decide by the same authority to perform commitment ceremonies for thieves, for drunks, for extortioners, and for adulterers? After all, these sins are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, as excluding their participants from the kingdom of God. If the Presbyterian Church, USA, rejects what the Bible teaches about homosexuality, why would they hesitate to disregard any other teachings they do not like or with which they do not agree? Some modern churches have arrived at their position on homosexuality because they have so little respect for the teachings of Scripture. They do not accept the inerrancy of the Bible. So whatever they want the Scriptures to say, they read those ideas into the Word of God. There is not a man alive who can find support for the homosexual lifestyle. Most theologians will not even try. One other question should be framed before we examine what the Bible so plainly teaches on homosexuality. Will those preachers, seminary professors, and theologians who have approved of their leaders performing commitment rites for homosexuals have the courage to debate their immoral proposal? You know for sure they will not do so. They know their views will not stand the light of Scripture or the findings of modern science. Would you not be ashamed to embrace a moral position that you would be unwilling to defend? Do you remember what the Apostle Peter said about defending your beliefs? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. There are a number of biblical passages that deal with homosexuality. Genesis 19, Judges 19, Leviticus 18:22, Leviticus 20:13, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, 1 Timothy 1:10, and Jude 7. Time will not permit me to deal with all these passages, so I shall concentrate today on Romans 1:22-27. Before I analyze this well-known passage from the great book of Romans, I want to read to you from some of the world's most respected commentaries on Romans 1. I do this for a number of reasons, not the least of which is to show that preachers among churches of Christ are not the only ones who believe that homosexuality is a grievous sin. Please listen carefully to these brief excerpts from a number of prominent denominational preachers, including Presbyterian, Anglican, and others. Albert Barnes, preacher for the large and influential First Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, made these observations in his Barnes Notes on the New Testament. The sin which is here specified, that is, male homosexuality, is that which was the shameful sin of Sodom, and which from that has been called sodomy. It would scarcely be credible that a man has been guilty of a crime so base and so degrading unless there was ample and full testimony to it. Perhaps there is no sin which so deeply shows the depravity of man as this. None which would so induce one to hang his head and blush to think himself a man. Albert Barnes quotes Xenophon, the 4th century B.C. Greek historian, as saying that unnatural love of boys is so common that in many places it is established by law. Page 48. Homosexuality was widely practiced both by the Greeks and the Romans, but uncompromisingly opposed by both Judaism and Christianity. Does the Presbyterian Church, USA, prefer the morals of pagan nations like Greece and Rome to the teaching of Christ's apostles? Dr. John R.W. Stott, one of evangelicals' brightest stars, has dealt extensively with homosexuality. In his commentary on Romans, God's Good News for the World, Dr. Stott mentions the fact that God had given homosexuals over to shameful lusts, which Paul specifies as lesbian practices, Romans 1:26, and male homosexual relationships, verse 27. In both cases, Paul describes the people concerned as guilty of a third exchange. The women exchange natural relations for unnatural ones, while the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust one for another. Dr. Sott says the only one-flesh relationship is heterosexual monogamy. A homosexual partnership, however loving and committed it may claim to be, is against nature and can never be regarded as a legitimate alternative to marriage. Pages 77 and 78. Adam Clark, a highly respected Methodist scholar, wrote a complete commentary on the Bible. Dr. Clark's commentary on Romans to Revelation says very little about homosexuality. He seems to have been embarrassed even to write about it. He argues that the Gentile system of idolatry necessarily produced all kinds of impurity. How could it be otherwise, he asked, when the highest objects of their worship were adulterers, fornicators, and prostitutes of the most infamous kind, such as Apollo, Mars, Venus, and others. Volume 6, page 44. William S. Plummer, professor of Columbia Theological Seminary at Columbia, South Carolina, and a Presbyterian preacher, wrote a commentary on Romans. A commentary, incidentally, that is widely respected among New Testament scholars. Dr. Plummer made these comments on homosexuality. Such wickedness met with punishment, recompense, retribution, even in this life. The destruction of domestic love, the brutality consequent upon the basest vices, and the hideous forms of loathsome diseases thus induced constituted a meet, appropriate reward of forsaking God. Page 70. If time permitted, I would like to read from other scholars, but I shall now turn to an analysis of Romans 1. In order for us to understand what Paul wrote about homosexuality, it is necessary that we read Romans 1, 18 through 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is manifest in them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. If you listen carefully to what I read from Romans 1, you should be able to understand the depths of degradation to which the Gentiles in Rome had sunk. They had exchanged the true and living God for gods made by man's hands. About 600 years before Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, the prophet Jeremiah had expressed astonishment at the Jews turning from God to serve idols. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Jeremiah 2:13. Please remember what Dr. Adam Clark said. The Gentile system of idolatry necessarily produced all kinds of impurity. Volume 6, page 44. Idolatry at Rome was responsible for causing many of the Gentiles to believe that homosexuality was just another lifestyle, that it was normal and natural and perhaps even desirable. Are Americans making the same foolish and destructive mistake? Because the Gentiles had forgotten God, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Romans 1, 24 and 25. These verses teach a very sobering truth. When we give God up, He in turn will give us up. He cannot continue to endorse our behavior when we have forsaken His will. Does that same truth apply to children of God? Will He give us up when we give Him up? The passage I read to you from Jeremiah makes that truth very plain. Jeremiah was not speaking of Gentiles when he said they had forsaken the fountain of living waters. They had never known the fountain of living waters. He was talking of the Jews, God's own people. Homosexuality was not and is not the only way human beings can dishonor their own bodies between themselves. When men and women engage in premarital sex or extramarital sex, they are dishonoring their own bodies between themselves. We would not consider illicit sex among heterosexuals as being unnatural, but it is still sinful and will condemn those who do not repent of that sin. Paul listed fornication and adultery among the lusts of the flesh and then said, "They who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Galatians 5:21. But if Christians become involved in the sin of homosexuality, will not the grace of God compensate for that transgression? It is not unusual to hear some professed Christians say, "I know homosexuality or adultery or stealing is wrong, but God is so gracious, He will forgive me." My friends, God will forgive any sin, but only if we repent of that sin. If Christians do not walk in the light as Jesus Christ is in the light, they will not continue to enjoy the forgiveness of sins. Walking in the light always involves turning away from whatever sin we have committed, including homosexuality, and asking God to forgive us. The Gentiles knew God, but they glorified Him not as God, and served the creature more than the Creator. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Romans 1:26. The expression vile affections means passions of dishonor. The New American Standard Bible renders the Greek degrading passions. Dr. Hugo McCord translates the Greek shameful passions. Does that expression furnish you some insight into what God thinks of homosexuality? In the Old Testament, God called homosexuality an abomination. In the New, He refers to it as degrading passions. One of the keys to understanding what God thinks about homosexuality is the word nature. For even their women did exchange the natural use into that which is against nature. Romans 1:26. What does Paul mean by the term nature? We must go back to the creation to understand God's intent in creating us male and female. In the very first chapter of the Bible, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and fill the earth, and subdue it." Genesis 1:26-28. God meant for man and woman to enjoy sexual union in the marriage relationship. God's inspired word does not allow for any other arrangement than the male-female arrangement. Besides, homosexual couples cannot fulfill the divine mandate about being fruitful and filling the earth. Homosexuality is a perversion of God's pattern for sexual behavior. Paul addressed the same problem among the men that he talked about among the women. "And likewise the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error that was meet or appropriate." Romans 1:27. One does not have to be an expert in physiology to understand the point Paul was making in these verses. He was arguing that God made males and females to communicate sexually. Men are not designed to have sexual intimacy with another male, or women with other women. When they do so, they are committing grievous sin against each other and against the God who made us. One does not even have to know and believe the Bible to understand that homosexuality is a perversion of human sexual functioning. The New Revised Standard Version of the Bible translates the last part of verse 27 as follows. "The men were consumed with passion for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own person the due penalty for their error." The expression "consumed with passion," or as the King James Version says, "burned in their lust one toward another," describes the intense sexual behavior of many homosexuals. Many male homosexuals have as many as 300 partners per year. Their sexual desires are not very discriminating. That is also one of the reasons sexually transmitted diseases are so rampant within the male homosexual community. Tragically, Some of the liberal theologians accuse Paul of being prejudiced against homosexuality. But they do not believe Paul was writing by the supernatural guidance of God's Holy Spirit. When Paul vigorously and uncompromisingly condemned all homosexual conduct, both between two males and between two females, it was the Holy Spirit who was condemning all sexual perversion. What Paul's views were does not really matter. It is only what the Holy Spirit provided for us through His Word that matters. Theologians also argue that the word nature just means what was customary. It is certainly true that the Jewish people, if they were faithful to the Old Covenant, were adamantly opposed to sexual perversion. They knew the law of Moses specifically forbade homosexual conduct as well as other forms of sexual immorality. But Paul was not condemning homosexuality because it was customary to do so. He was using God's original pattern for sexual relating. As I have already mentioned, God made us male and female. All sexual conduct outside the marriage relationship is immoral and destructive. At least, that is God's view as revealed in the Bible. Are you willing to live outside the will of God and bring the curses of God upon your life? That is precisely what every fornicator, adulterer, incestuous person, and homosexual does. They trample underfoot the Word of God and endanger their own souls. One prominent writer on homosexuality says that Paul condemned only those homosexual acts connected with idolatry. It is true that in many cases, homosexuality had a direct relationship to idolatry. But is that the only reason Paul opposes all homosexual activities? Would that kind of reasoning apply to the other sins mentioned in Romans 1? Paul gives a long list of sins, including fornication, covetousness, murder, deceit, and others, Romans 1:29-31. Does he condemn these practices just because they are in some way related to idolatry? Or are they wrong within themselves? I close today with Paul's advice to the church at Ephesus. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things that are done of them in secret. Ephesians 5:11-12. We thank you for listening today. If you have questions or comments, I would be delighted to hear from you. Thank you, and may God bless you.